And the children, I think. Yeah, I was quite impressed with Tim. So you had a good weekend? Excellent. Well, we're on our second series, second part of our Joshua series. So should we just recap? Last week, it's a little bit blurred, but please ignore that. Last week, we learned that God had raised Joshua up to take over the leadership of Israel from Moses as a successor, to lead Israel into the promised land. Sean highlighted that to us last week as we looked at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. And of course, we explored as well, didn't we, that Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years. God had powerfully set them free from the cruel oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and now they'd wandered for 40 years. Now, it was never God's intent for them to wander in the desert for 40 years. In fact, the Jordan River was only 11 days' journey from Egypt to a place where they could cross over. But because they didn't go over first time, because they didn't combine the promise of God with faith, which results in action. It says in the book of Hebrews, they rebelled against the Lord because they didn't mingle his word with faith or his promise that he would give them the land. They said, we can't do it, the giants are too big, the fortified cities are too strong, we're just grasshoppers in the sight, we're going to get annihilated, it's all going to go wrong, boo-hoo-hoo, we're not going to do it. So they rebelled against Joshua and Caleb. And then God says in the book of Numbers, none of those Israelites who rebelled, who failed to mix faith with promise and translate it into action, will enter into the land except Joshua and Caleb, because they said, we can do it. And he said, Joshua and Caleb can go through because they have a different spirit or a different attitude. They were up for it. And so now Joshua, 40 years later, gets appointed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And Joshua, as we explored last week, Sean did it beautifully, said, you must be strong and courageous. It was dangerous. It was a military campaign. The odds were still stacked against them. The people of Canaan were cruel, barbaric, and brutal. They were occultist. Their rituals were something really you wouldn't want to explore on a Sunday morning. It was not a nice place to live. They had fortified cities. They had strong military alliances. Yet God had promised Joshua and the people of Israel that if they mingled faith and promise, he would go before them, he would be with them, he would be good to his promise, and they would go into a land flowing with milk and honey, and they would live a different life there, and it would be fantastic. And through the inhabitation of that land, all the nations of the world will know that there's a God in heaven, and his name is the Lord, and he's the God of his people, Israel. And so Joshua receives these orders to be strong, courageous, and to lead the people over to the promised land. And now he has to translate that into instructions to the people. And this is one of the challenges of leadership. You get a call calling you to do X, Y, Z, but you're not called to do it alone. You're called to do it with his people. And one of the challenges of leadership is to translate the call of God to the community of God's people that we may do it together. And as you track through the pages of history, you see this time and time and time again, that God will call groups or individuals, sometimes teams. You know, for example, Paul and Barnabas called as a team. And the challenge is then to translate that so that call begins to affect others. And we as the people of God move into the purposes of God. So this is where we pick the story up. First point is this. Joshua tells the people to get ready. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here and go in to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Joshua, chapter 1, verse 10. Now, when our kids were small, we had this little cunning plan if we wanted the children to do something without squealing and going nuts. It was what we called the 10-minute warning or the 5-minute warning. Our kids would be engrossed in the television program. Matthew would be playing with his Thomas the Tank engines. Rachel might be doing Barbie or dressing up Chloe, or I don't know what Chloe was doing. They would be engrossed. You know what kids like, they get engrossed. And if you say to a child, put your shoes on, we're going out, or switch the television off, it's bedtime, and they're engrossed, they can't cope with the sudden change, with the sudden instruction. So we quickly learned that we would give our children a 10-minute warning. And we'd say, in 5 minutes, we are putting your coats and shoes on, and we're going to the park, or we're going to visit somebody, or we're going to church, or we're going out. In 10 minutes, it's bedtime, so switch the television off. In 10 minutes, you're going to go and brush your teeth, get ready, it's tea time, or whatever. And this short notice gave them enough time psychologically and emotionally to disengage with what they were doing, lift their heads up, and begin to think about the thing that we had to move on to. I still do it now. If I am making tea for the family, I'm not brilliant at cooking, but I'll give it a go, and if they're willing to eat it and take the risk. Although I am very practiced now at scrambled eggs. So if I'm making tea or something, there's nothing worse than eating a cold dinner, is there? So I give our family, when they were with us, and even now, Sarah, when she's engrossed in her emails and her laptops and her planning and her charts and her rotors and all that type of thing, I will shout to wherever she sits. Well, not shout, you know, get in your ear. I will shout up to the bedroom where she's working up there, or, darling. I will give her a call and say, 5 minutes, it's on the table, so that she can finish her word processing, save it, click it down, put the laptop down, and so in 5 minutes' time, she hasn't got to do all that stuff, so that she can have, and it's on the table, warm, lovingly made, with a big heart. Yes. She's not here, so I can say what I like. It still works. And the thing is this, not only is this, Joshua did this, to the people, he gave them warning. Not only is it wise leadership, it helps us psychologically and emotionally and physically to prepare for the next stage in the journey, but it's consistent with the way God treats us. Amos, book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, says this: surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets, first. Do you know what? That God gives us warning. Often it's more than a 5-minute warning or a 10-minute warning, but when God is going to do something significant or great, whether it's in the big cosmic scheme of things about the universe, life and everything, or whether it's something that is transient and temporary with us as a local church or any other local church in our city or in a region or as a church in a nation, you can be sure that God is going to be telling us in advance. And there will be themes and preparation so that we can get ready for what God is going to do. So, for example, you look in the Bible, don't you, when God said to Noah, look, in 100 years, I'm going to send a flood, build an ark, tell everybody, get ready. He warned. It just didn't happen. First time they ever saw rain. Talking about Moses being delivering the Israelites from Egypt. It was prophesied that they would go down to Egypt for 400 years, and after that, the Israelites would be set free from Egypt. We know that the birth of Jesus was prophesied time and time again throughout Scripture. In fact, it was prophesied, I think, in Genesis chapter 2, when God said to Eve, out of your womb, out of your seed is going to come a son, who will crush the head of the serpent by his heel. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. Jesus was prophesied throughout the Scriptures. John the Baptist comes along and says, hey, the Lord has sent me to help you get ready because Jesus is coming to town. The Son of God, the Messiah, is coming. When Jesus came, the first thing he said, and I'm paraphrasing this or changing the translation a bit so we get it, but basically the essence of what Jesus said is this: get ready, because God's way is coming. In the scriptures, it's called repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. But essentially, it's saying, get your head around this. God's way is coming. And you've heard me say many times that the Greek word for repentance basically means change your mind. Change your mind, change your attitude, change your worldview, change the way you think. It will result in a change of behavior, because the rule of God is coming. And it's a good rule. It's a life-changing rule. It's a world-changing rule. And it's bringing heaven to earth. So basically, he's saying, get ready. There's a new way coming. And it's seen in Jesus. And from the time Jesus came, we see the kingdom of God coming and at hand for all of us. The death of Jesus, he was preparing his disciples all the time. So you've got the point. Even the return of Jesus, we have had it in Scripture that Jesus, who has come, he will come again with power and glory. And we've been given some hints and some signs. One of the signs is all the seasons will roll into one. Oh, that's not good, is it? It could be any day. You could say it's wars and rumors of wars. Well, we've always had that. But the world has never really been able to know of them all in one time through the internet and through television and the radio. We're living in a unique time. I tend to think, obviously, that we're closer to the return of Jesus than we ever were before. But I'm sure we are in the last days. But how long it will be, we don't know. We don't know. But we have been warned and encouraged to live a life of readiness. It's called the hope that purifies. In the light that he is returning. He's returning to rescue. He's returning to forgive. He's returning to change. He's returning to make us like him. But also he's returning as judge of all the earth. He will judge us, not for our sins, because when we give our life to Christ, we have been forgiven. We will enter a judgment to see what reward we will have in heaven and in the kingdom of God. So thankfully, because we've been singing about it, when we turn to Christ, we're forgiven. We will not be judged for our sins again, because Christ was judged once for our sins. And we will be judged, assessed for our reward, as we live with God and one another throughout all eternity and fulfill his purposes throughout creation. What kind of part and role do we get to play? What type of fun stuff do we do? What type of glory will we carry? That's what we'll be assessed. And that will determine on how we live now. And that's why we're encouraged to live faithfully. And of course, and if we don't know Jesus, then we will be judged according to our sins, so that there will be a judgment upon our behavior, our sinful behavior, and we won't be able to access the saving presence of God, the kingdom of God, what the eternal life of God, but we will live with a sense of loss and regret. That's why he tells us to get ready, so we can prepare, so we're not caught out. And so Joshua says to the people, in 3 days, we're going to cross over the Jordan River. And he prepares the people. And in 3 months, we're going to be going into a new building thereabout. And we have plenty of warning. And I think this scripture and this teaching speaks to us now as a church who are on this side, so to speak. Let's call it the Jordan River. And in 3 days or 3 months' time, figuratively, notionally, 3 months' time, it's going to be around now, we're going to be crossing over into a new landscape, into a new scenery. And it's not just about a building. It is going to have a change and an impact upon us spiritually. It is going to be different. We will still have the same DNA. We'll still have the same vision. We'll still have the same value. But it is going to be different. There is going to be an expansion and a maturing of who we are and the vision that God has called us to. And it will it would be upon us to get ready mentally, spiritually, emotionally, even our children, that we get ready for the crossover. We pray that we go with God's presence, because it's bricks and mortar aren't going to bring in the kingdom of God. It's the presence and the power of God. That we go and carry the presence and the anointing of God for the new territory and the new land that we're going to live in. That we're mentally and emotionally prepared, that we're not taken by surprise. We know it's going to be different. I remember when we started this church in 856 Langevelech Road, and there was just seven of us, and we were in our front room. And I remember us after our first Sunday meeting, we sat down having dinner together, and we commented to ourselves, doesn't feel like church, does it? Because we don't be ever meeting in like buildings, and now we're in a front room, and it felt kind of weird to have Sunday in a room. And it was so laid back and so casual, and there was no Sunday school. It was just really strange. But it was still church, and God was still with us. And we had to adjust to that new landscape so that we could continue to grow and move together and see what God was going to develop. And it is going to be different. And I think this book challenges us to be prepared and ready for that, so that we may truly settle in the new land that he's given us. There's going to be work. It's a big building. There's going to be volunteers and availability needed. We're going to be thinking, well, who are we going to invite? What type of stuff are we going to have to do to actually fill that place? Because, you know, you can fill 833 seats in there without oxygen masks. You can only fit 250 people in here with oxygen masks. It's a big building. It's a lot of space. A lot of children could get lost. Health and safety, goodness me. Get ready. In 3 months' time, Randy Clark is coming to do a major conference there. And we are going to be the hosts. And Randy Clark is one of the best and well-known anointed ministries in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and healing that we have in our generation right now. Look, people are trying to get hold of him, and they just can't get him. I'm speaking to other leaders in other nations. How'd you get Randy? We've been trying for ages. He's coming to Wales. He's coming to Cornerstone, to our new building. He's coming for a conference. We're going to be doing a missional campaign on the Sunday night. We're going to be training leaders and training congregations to move in evangelism and healing. It's a significant time. There's a nationwide mission of healing and evangelism that's going to be launched there. And we haven't had anything like this since the years of Billy Graham in the 80s. This is a significant historic time in our nation where the church is gearing up to cross over. And we are the ones, as a local church, that have been given and orchestrated by some kind of providence from God, that we should be the ones that should be hosting it and facilitating it so that it can land. I think we want to get ready for that. Yeah? We are, in all of our weakness and smallness, like Israel, you know, we're called to get ready and think it's too big, but I'll be with you. Just be strong and courageous and do it anyway. Mingle the promise with faith. So here we are. Get ready. Book it in your diary. Book in the conference. Sign up to be a volunteer. Pray. Get ready. In 3 months, we're crossing over. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? This is like going through the camp. This is the purpose of this book. This is not small fry. This is important. Great. So come on, let's do it. So Joshua then, point number two, he calls everybody, similarly, to play their part in not just crossing over, but establishing the people in the land. Crossing over is one thing. Living in the land is another. Moving house is one thing. Making it a home is another. Have you noticed that? People have moved house. It's easy to move in, and you've got a big pile of boxes. Now you've got to make it your home. Sometimes it's wise not to decorate for a year. So you live in it with all seasons, and you know the colours and the shades and the sun and where it lands, and then you can decide to decorate. And you make it your home for a number of years, for that new season that you're in. It's easy to move in. To live and maintain and make it a home is another thing. So, this is what happened. To the Reubenites, this is what Joshua did. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said to you, you may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. Now, let me explain this before we move on. When they came to this side of the Jordan before they crossed over, the land was pretty good there too. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh said, we'd like to stay here, Moses. Do you mind awfully, if very posh, aren't they? Do you mind awfully if we don't cross over, we stay here? And Moses says, yes, you can. I'll give you that condition. That's all right, you can do that. But this is the deal. You must cross over with the Israelites to fight with them so that your brothers with you will secure the land. You can't stay here and opt out. You can stay here, opt in, and then when you've settled your brothers and aunt, you can come back. That's what he said. So this is picking it up. So now Joshua, knowing the deal that they'd made with Moses, says, you may stay in the land Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all of your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, until they have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. This is really interesting. I'll just throw that down there. I think it's a very important spiritual truth that when we give our lives to Jesus and we come in covenant and relationship with God, as you know, we're not just entering covenant with God, but we're entering covenant with one another. We become a child of God and we become the people of God. We become a child of God, we become the family of God. We become a servant of God, we also become the body of Christ collectively, the church, the called out ones. We become one spiritual family, one church. Paul says, when one suffers, everyone suffers. When one rejoices, everyone rejoices. When one is affected, somebody else is affected. What God does with one affects us all. Sarah's not very well at the moment, she's got shingles. It affects me. When one of our children were ill, it affected us. When I got ill, it affected the family. When you get ill, it affects me. It affects us. We are one body. What happens to one affects us all. We are connected. We're in covenant with each other. And so, this is reflected in this passage of scripture that Joshua is saying, look, what you need to do to the Reubenites and the Gadites, he said, look, you're in covenant with the whole tribes of Israel. You can't just settle here. You might not want to live in the land, but God has called us as so in covenant, you must come over, you must work, you must help the whole tribe settle, and then you can go back. He expected them to help them have the rest that they had themselves received. It's a very interesting passage of scripture. Listen to it here. Let me just read it once more. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you. Have you seen that? Let me point it out to you so you can read it with me. Starting from here. Here? Got it? Right. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you. What God has done for you, he calls us to see established in the lives of others. He gave a land, a territory, a place to live to the Gads, the Reubenites, and the Manasseh tribe. And he says, God has given that to you.
Now you must work so that your brothers and sisters may have what you have received. Isn't that fabulous? Freely, freely you've given, received, now freely, freely give. Paul says, with the comfort we have received from God, we now comfort others. Isn't it absolutely wonderful? Matthew Henry, I don't read Matthew Henry much, but I decided to have a look at what he might to say on this comment. And he says this, note, I like that. Note, when God, by his providence, has given us rest, we ought to consider how we may honour with the advantages of it and what service we may do to others who are unsettled or not so settled as we are. When God had given David rest, see how restless he was till he had found a dwelling for the ark of God. God had given David a house, a palace. He sat down one day and goes, this is a great place to live. God lives in a tent. I'm going to make a place for him. Yeah. God has blessed us with family and homes and good stuff. And now with the same blessing, we do the same for him and the same for one another. We are to help others attain the blessing we've received. We are to establish for God what he's established for us. Now, as a church, I've seen this wonderfully modeled and fleshed out with you over many, many years. And I think it's humbling and inspiring. And at this critical time, as we're moving over to the new building, I would like us to think about and settle within our hearts that now is a time to continue with that spirit and with that vein, and even step it up. It's all hands on deck. In 3 months, it's all hands on deck. In 3 months, we're going to have to step it up. We've got a work to do. There's a building to fill. There's souls to win. There's a new configuration to explore. There's something that God is going to do in us. Let's prepare now, but know that we're crossing over because, like the Israelites, there is some fighting in the land, not physical, but spiritually fighting the land, so that we may be established. Sundays, for example, are really going to be important. Let me tell you why. Now, you know that it's not about Sundays, it's about community. It's about relationship. We are the church. We don't go to church. You know that, okay? So don't misread what I'm saying. We are the church. We don't go to church. But listen, Sundays and volunteering are really going to be really important in the new building for a season. Because we've got a big space to fill. And if we're not all there, a guest will come along and it will feel like two peas in a big tin can. But a crowd attracts a crowd and it creates power and atmosphere. We had a great meeting of worship this morning and it feels full in here because it's a small room. In the new building, where even if everybody is here, it's still going to feel small. So we really need to, for a season, right? And I would say for the first year, we're going to have to do everything we can to all hands on deck and be there and volunteer and fill the space and make it happen and invite and pray and work hard to do what? Establish ourselves in the new land. Not just cross over, but establish it as our new home. And then as time goes on, it doesn't become so critical. I mean, lifestyle commitment is important, but you know what I mean. So we're going to have to get our heads around this and prepare for this. And Joshua went around challenging the Israelite community what they were to do, and they responded to him. And I think this book does the same for us. I've been very challenged by and encouraged by Rob and Tracy, as an example. It's not just Rob and Tracy, but I'm going to pick them out and humiliate them. Because we've tracked a long time. Do you know Rob and Tracy, when they're going on holiday, wherever they can, they say, we'll go to church first on Sunday morning, and then we'll go and go on holiday after Sunday morning, whether it's an afternoon or a Monday morning, and then they'll come back Saturday night, so they can be here, committed, playing, doing the thing, fulfilling their responsibility on a Sunday. They've done that for years and years and years, wherever they can. I think that's the type of attitude we need at this moment in time, where it's actually, oh, this is a season where it really matters. Is it inconvenient? Yeah, of course it is. Would you rather be doing something else if the opportunity came? Yeah, of course you would. But when you're in a season of crossover, establishment, when you are, like the Israelites, not in your ease, but in time for battle, where you're establishing the purposes of God, it's a different mentality for a season. And I want to encourage us to think this way and prepare this way. Because this is really important. Because I feel there's something very significant going on in the life of our church, in the life of our nation right now. And I want to encourage us to allow this scripture to speak to our hearts, to reflect that in the way that we live. Yeah? Good. Great, Julian. Wonderful. I'm so enjoying this. Thank you so much. Bless me some more. Let's get ready and go for it. Would you like to hear my third and final point? Great. Joshua was supported by the people as Moses' successor. Let me just flick this coin here. Then they answered, Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only be strong and courageous. That's great, you know. I tell you what, every leader, every church leader, would love that if his people said that to him, or her. That's so supportive for leaders, isn't it? Especially when you're daunted by the task. But the point I want to make here is this, that one day, don't panic, it's not going to be just yet, but one day, at some time in the future, Sarah and I will not be leading this church. That's true. One day, at some point. We've been leading it now for 20-odd years or so. A time is going to come when we're going to hand it over to others. And that will be a great time. So, we need to be a church that not just lives for today, but lives for tomorrow, and lives for the next generation. And that's why we have younger people and older people in the mix of ministry, so that we are looking and preparing for our future. The survival of Israel largely depended on Israel's willingness to accept Joshua as Moses' successor. Let me just repeat that. The survival of Israel largely depended on Israel's willingness to accept Joshua as Moses' successor. Joshua was not a Moses. He was not a prophet. He was not a miracle worker. He did not bring the law down from heaven. He was a military commander. He was the new leader, but he had a totally different leadership style. You know, it concerns me sometimes when I hear, you know, not all the time, but I sometimes hear churches are looking for new pastors. And they go, what type of pastor do you want? Oh, we want somebody who's good in the word and is good at pastoral ministry. Why is that? Because our last pastor was. Oh, great. And what about the pastor before him? Oh, yes, he was good in the word and he was good at pastoral ministry. Great. Oh, now, I think we need to be good in the word and good at pastoral ministry, okay? Don't miss me. But what we don't want to fall in the trap is just replacement. Because it's a future to take, yeah? It's going to be different. But these guys have the courage and the wisdom and the grace to accept the successor, even though it wasn't identical in gift or style or anointing or even in purpose. Although, in value and DNA, straight the same. Because God said to him, lead this people over, but don't you dare depart from the law of Moses. You meditate upon his word and get that thing in your heart, Joshua. You see, so his heart and DNA was the same. But it looked differently. Am I communicating? And one day, that will happen here. And I don't know when it will be. But I want to encourage us to cultivate a succession mentality now. And we can do that by honoring one another, by honoring our ministries, our elders, our small group leaders, our worship leaders, our Sunday school teachers, our media team. So whoever has setup, cleaning, whoever has a degree of responsibility, when they ask you to do something or advise you or make a call within their area of responsibility, you are honoring that and saying, I'll collaborate, I'll cooperate, I'm with you all the way, I'm behind you. And what we do is we're cultivating an honor of delegated authority. So that when it comes down to maybe a more senior position or the senior position within the life of the church, it's within our culture. And it just seems something very natural. And there's no hiccups along the way. And we just keep going and fulfilling the purpose and the task. Does that make sense to you? And do you know what that comes down to? That just comes down to an attitude now where we honor one another. And we don't honor one another because our performance or because how clever we are. We honor one another because there is a calling and a grace upon each one of our lives, no matter who we are. And I think that's a great place to live. And that's a great community spirit and value to model. And I think we see it here. So as we're moving forward, and I conclude, this is what I want to say. Get ready. The Lord has given us the heads up. Let's break camp, cross over, and work, stick together, put in the effort, until we're not just in the new territory, but we are established in it. That's a difference. 3 months, we'll be in it. A year, we'll be established. We've got to establish ourselves. Let's cultivate an honor and respect for all leaders and ministries and those who have responsibilities, and many, many of you do, within the life of the church. Let's secure our future and God's purposes in this space called Swansea, Wales, on this globe. Let's do it together. And let the Spirit of God, through the pages of this book, prepare and transform our hearts so that when the time comes, we're ready for crossing our own Jordan River. You up for that? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will speak and transform my mind, my heart, my spirit here this morning. And we together pray that you will, Holy Spirit, through the washing of your word and the power of your scripture, transform our hearts, our minds as a people so that we may be ready and appropriate for each season and promise that you bring us into and begin to fulfill. Help us to do the right thing at the right time. Like Solomon says, a time for rest and a time for work, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. And as we're coming to a significant time, help us just to organize our lives around a season of establishing your work as we're moving into new space. And give us grace and humility to honour one another, because your grace and honour is upon them. And help us honour one another as we honour you. Help us see the Christ in every person's eyes. The anointing of the Spirit that is upon you, resting in and upon every one of us. Regardless of who we are, or our age, or position, let us see as you see. Give us this grace, Lord, we pray, and forgive us where we haven't had our hearts attuned to this. We ask forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen.